Go to Revelation chapter 20 tonight. Revelation chapter 20. We are concluding something you might have thought we concluded last week, but we didn't. You were wrong. We started in over the last few weeks looking at things to come. Jesus said to His disciples, "You could discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And the Bible has been very clear, or the Bible is very clear in some areas, of showing us what's going to happen. Now, it doesn't give us all the details every time, and that's usually what we want. People say, "Boy, Pastor, I have questions about the Bible." Well, join the club. There are things, we're going to cover some stuff tonight. I know basically what's going to happen, but please don't ask me the details, because I don't have any clue. And we're going to look at that. I remember I've told you this before, years ago, 30 years ago. Used to play racquetball. Jeff Braden and I used to play racquetball a lot at the old YMCA. And we'd go there two or three times a week and play racquetball. He and I, or other people, different groups. And I got into a little tournament they had, and I was playing against the pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Cambridge. And he was, I think his last name was Fleming. He was a very well-known, very scholarly man. He wrote a lot of things in the newspaper. For you young people, newspapers, what we used to read to get our news before the computer came out. And people actually used to read them back then. Not too many people read the newspaper. And to be honest, if you've gotten a newspaper, there's really not much to read anymore anyways. They've gotten so thin and there's nothing in there anymore. But he used to write articles in there, very scholarly articles about Israel and about different things. But he and I used to play racquetball, and one day we were playing. It was very early in the morning, and someone came up to him in the locker room there at the Y, and he said, they said, "Pastor or Reverend, Doctor, whatever they called him, they said, what is eternity going to be like? What are we going to do in eternity? What's going to be like in eternity?" And he said, "Well, here's a Baptist pastor with us right here. I'm going to let him answer that question for you." I was 30 years ago, I'm in my mid-30s. And of course, he's the old wise scholarly man that knew all the answers, and he was very wise and scholarly by saying, "I'm going to let this young fellow take this one. I know about eternity, I know when it is and how it goes, but I have no idea all the things we're going to do in eternity. I do know this, it's going to be better than our wildest imaginations." That verse in 1 Corinthians 2, I love that verse. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him." It is hard to excite other people about heaven because we really don't understand it or know it. And I've said this before. I am slightly, and I emphasize that word, slightly envious when we have a loved one in a casket in front of the pulpit and we're saying goodbye to them, knowing that they are now experiencing everything we're looking forward to. And oh, if we could just talk to them now and they could tell us exactly what it's like right now. Wouldn't that be great? But the Lord hasn't chosen to do that. Now, we've got the verses, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And we fall upon that which we're comfortable with and falls into our understanding. But we just don't, we can't imagine it. Now, hell's a whole other subject, isn't it? We can understand fire. We can understand burning. I've got a brand new pair of tennis shoes. I mean, they're nice and they're good shoes, expensive shoes. I got them back when I was able to jog a little bit more, so they're kind of old. But they're really nice shoes. And now there's a little hole right in the toe, a little, you know where it came from? I was working a bonfire with my nice new tennis shoes on. Working a bonfire, and a spark came off and landed right on my toe and melted right through that polyester or whatever that fabric is that's on there, burned right through it. We know about the extremity of heat and fire. We know what pain and suffering. We can imagine that, but we can't imagine heaven. What temperature will it be, Kathy? Whatever temperature she wants it to be, I'm going to be miserable. Whatever temperature I want to be, she's going to have a parka on. So we don't know what it's going to be like over there. We just know it's going to be perfect. It's going to be wonderful. What are we going to eat? Fish? All the time? That's all we get is fish? Is it Long John Silver's fish? I could handle that a little. We don't know what eternity is like. We just know it's going to be wonderful. We've been talking about those things to come, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, eternity. And I challenge you, go home and Google this later and say, what will eternity be like? And you'll get all kinds of things about eternal life. God promised eternal life, eternity, eternal life, eternal. But nobody will try to describe what goes on in eternity because the Bible just hasn't told us. It tells us what's coming, what it's going to, where we're going to be, but not exactly what we're going to do. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And let's begin in verse number 7. Remember where we're at now. We talked the first night about the rapture. And that's what we're waiting for right now. The Lord is going to sound, a trumpet's going to sound, a voice is going to say, come up hither, and we are going to depart. Do you realize that is your future that could happen any moment, any time? I know it's been a long time since the promise was given. It's been 48 hours. Now, if you're with us on Sunday nights, you know what I'm talking about. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left, but to God, that's 48 hours. That's not a long time. And so He could come at any moment, at any time, the trumpet would sound, and we depart from that world. Then, excuse my language, all hell breaks loose down here on earth. And it will be a chaotic period that nobody will be prepared for. I've been reading things lately about the economy and where we're going, and boy, you better have money, you better have cash at home, because if your money's in the bank and the computers crash, you won't be able to access an ATM machine, your debit card's no good, you better have money at home. Well, money's not going to do much good at that point either, but it's just, when we look at that, well, can I tell you this, when all the Christians disappear from this world, there's going to be a crash, an economic crash, and it's going to be chaotic. And as we saw, there's going to be someone rise to the top that's going to be able to fix the problem, and everyone will hail him and acknowledge him. And then after 3.5 years, that person will become the embodiment of evil. He'll become what we know as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He will try to murder Jews and Christians and everybody else. That he'll insist on people getting the mark to buy or sell. All that kind of stuff happens during that revealing, that 7-year period. Then came the revelation. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. And that's when God comes down and stops all that nonsense. Revelation 19, He comes back on a white horse with 10,000 of His saints, the armies of God behind Him, the Battle of Armageddon, where everybody's marching to eliminate Israel one final time, and the Lord comes back with all of us, and it is a bloodthirsty battle. The Bible, we didn't look at all the verses, but the Bible says that the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. That's how thick the blood's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo when God comes down. And again, all He does is by the word of His mouth slays all the nations of the world. And that's the revelation. From there last week, we went into the rain. We called it the rest, and you could also call it the rain. And that's when the Lord comes back there to Mount Zion, when He comes back at that time and sets His foot upon the mountain, He will now rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. We read that in Revelation chapter 20, in the first six verses, that He will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. It will be a perfect environment. For 1,000 years. No Republicans and Democrats. Everybody's one party. And they're all happy. And they get along. And they're united. You know why? Because the policies are right. Because the policies come from Jesus Christ Himself. And everybody gets along. We can't comprehend that, and it isn't going to happen. Here's what the world's trying to do right now. They're trying to do that without Jesus Christ. They're trying to make the whole world get along and agree, and there is no way in the world that's going to happen. There will be peace on earth when Jesus Christ is here to oversee everything. Until then, it's going to be chaos. But when He comes back, then He sits on the throne of David for 1,000 years. The lion lays down with the lamb. They beat their swords into plowshares, their swords into pruning hooks. Nation does not rise up against nation anymore, and there's perfect peace for 1,000 years. Well, something happens after that. And here's your question, I think. Here's my question. Why? Lord, why? Revelation chapter 20, verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. There's my number one Bible question. Job said this. He said, if I could stand before Him, I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I'd ask him. The one question I'd have for the Lord, of course, this is happening, we're in the future. Why? You've got him bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's been shut up. Again, physically as well as verbally, he's been shut up for 1,000 years. And you let him loose for 1,000 years, and you know what's going to happen when he's let loose for 1,000 years. See, all those people that at the end of the tribulation did not take the mark of the beast, they were faithful, they endured till the end. And when the Lord came back in Revelation 19, then all those people that did not take that mark get to pass into the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. So all those, and there's a multitude, the 144,000 witnesses have been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 7 years. Many have believed it, and all of them get to pass into the millennial reign. And now for 1,000 years, they're not dying because there's no sin, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's no disease. So they're living for those 1,000 years. They're under the reign of Christ. The economy's perfect. The weather's perfect. Everything's perfect. And then God lets the devil out after 1,000 years. Why? Someone, a very wise man, said it the best way you could ever say it. If you can explain to me why God let him loose the first time, I can explain why God let him loose the second time. When God kicked him out of heaven and didn't send him straight to the bottomless pit, why not? Why did he send him down here and let him bother us and be the accuser of the brethren? I don't know. And if you could answer that one, you could answer this one. If you can't answer that one, you can't answer this one. I can't answer it. I don't know. Only in the mind of God does God know why. And I guess he had to do it because, you know, we can go through the theological reasoning. God is love. And God had to create Adam in the Garden of Eden. Knowing he was going to sin, he had to create him because he's love and he has to love someone. If you love someone that loves you in return, that's not love. You have to love someone that doesn't love you in return. So God had to make Adam. Adam had to sin. Mankind had to be plunged. Christ had to be sent down. You try to figure all that out and you'll lose your mind. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to loose the devil. You know one reason I think, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us, one reason I think that's going to happen is God is going to be able to prove to man that even when you were in a perfect environment, in the presence of the Son of God in your midst, you still had a problem. And the problem is your heart. Even though these folks go into the millennial reign of Christ, the heart is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And so these folks that go into the millennium, I mean, imagine this, they go into the millennium from the tribulation. Are they the only ones? I don't know. That battle takes place over the Middle East, the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations are marching. But surely there's people down in Africa and Arabia and other places that aren't over there. Are they slain too? I don't know. But a bunch of folks go into the millennial reign. Well, if they're 20 or 30 years old, when they don't take the mark in the tribulation, they go into the millennium at 20, 30 years old, then they live 1,000 years. They've had children. Their children have had children. Their children's children have had children. And not everybody's so excited and hepped up on the Lord as you would think they would be. And when the devil's loose for a little season, he is able to destroy some of those and they join in with him at the end of 1,000 years of a perfect environment. You know what that tells us, folks? Nobody can blame their environment for who they are. Nobody can blame their upbringing for who they are, their circumstances. When it's an ideal, perfect environment, circumstances, family, everything, men's hearts are still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the devil will be loose for a little season. Verse 8, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's just symbolically talking about all the nations of the earth there, to gather them together to battle, to number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. There again, all marching against Jerusalem. It happened one time before when the Lord came down in Revelation 19 and bloodily destroyed everybody. The blood to the horses' bridles. It was a massacre. Nobody on the Lord's side was even wounded. They weren't even fired at. And yet the earth side, the Antichrist side, were annihilated. We read it last week where the eagles are all invited, the fowls are all invited to come to the great supper of God. There are so many carcasses laying there. Have you seen? It's on Facebook, it's on social media. This Sunday, June 6th, will be the anniversary of the invasion of Normandy that happened so many years ago, World War II. And somebody went out there and on the beach of Normandy at low tide, took out, you know how they sketch a guy got shot or something and they sketch out around him and show that sketch? Well, they went with something down there and they made 9,000 images of soldiers laying on the beach at Normandy. Did 9,000 of it at low tide. They had 50 people started, and then a whole bunch of volunteers came out and helped them. And it's a wonderful sight to look at. I don't know if wonderful is the right word. But you see 9,000 images there on the beach at Normandy, and there's still some of the old hulls of the landing craft that are still there on that beach. And then these they are sprawled out, 9,000 of them all over the place, those images everywhere. It's really astounding when you think of what happened there and how many people died for our freedom, and having just gone through Memorial Day, and that's June 6th that happened. And it's amazing that French people are doing that. Not even American people. Most American people don't even know their history, and that's being removed from our history. But that's 9,000. When the Lord comes back, it's not 9,000. It's hundreds of thousands, probably into millions, that are slain by the word of His power. And He destroys them. Then they have that thousand-year period where He's down here with them. At the end, Satan's loosed and he deceives nations again. And another time, they try to do the same thing they did the first time. Only this time, there's no battle. They gather themselves together to fight against the Lord, but there's not even a battle. You say, what happens? Well, look back at 2 Peter chapter 3. This takes us back to our Sunday nights we've just been going through. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Again, we just looked at this, so it's familiar. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord, here's what we're talking about now, that day is at the end of the millennium as we go into eternity. That day will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All these things shall be dissolved. What a simple word to explain such an amazing concept. The elements, and we talk about this, the potassium, the magnesium, all the elements that make up the world. Not just the material, not just the wood and the hay and concrete and all that, but the elements that make up those things are going to melt with a fervent heat. And the Lord is just going to annihilate the whole thing. There is no battle. There's no fight. notice back here in Revelation chapter 20. We can say it this way in verse 9, the fight is on. Now, not the one we sing about in our hymn book. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The fight is over. In one verse, the fight is on and the fight is over. They gather themselves with every nuclear arsenal they can possibly have to annihilate Israel and finally finish off God, and fire falls from heaven and destroys everything, and the whole earth, everything is burned up. Completely destroyed at the end of that millennial reign when the devil marches one more time. Back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, then the Bible tells us, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He doesn't get out this time. The first time he's bound for 1,000 years and God lets the world have perfect peace, he's let loose to show the world that when he's let loose, they'll follow him again. And this time he's completely done. He's thrown into that lake of fire and he's tormented day and night. And notice those words, forever and ever. There are some that teach the theory of annihilation, and that is that a lost sinner, when they're thrown into hell, they burn up and cease to exist. And that's the end of them. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches an eternity for lost people in a lake of fire. You see it back, and we're not reading through all the verses, but look down in verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a reality. That is a biblical truth. And all biblical truths come to pass. That everybody without Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I can't comprehend that concept. But I know it's true. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 8, and this talks about the time period we're looking at. Paul's writing about it. In verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians, it says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God." Verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Everlasting destruction doesn't mean they burn up and cease to exist. It's everlasting destruction. We all know the story back in the Gospel of Luke of the rich man who cries out from hell. That story happened 2,000 years ago and he's still there. Everlasting destruction from the power, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. So what happens? There's the rapture, there's the revealing, there's the revelation, there's the reign, and then there's eternity. Eternity begins with all of the lost sinners over all the ages in a lake of fire. It tells us that again in Revelation chapter 21. In verse number 8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Eternity for an unbeliever is eternity in a lake of fire. What's eternity for us? Well, the elements have burned with a fervent heat. You say, "I'd like to live in my little plot of land I've got right now for all eternity." Sorry. It's going to be burned up. Those folks building those $1.5 million mansions, enjoy it while you can. And it doesn't mean that they shouldn't build it, but enjoy it while you can because it's not going to be around long. One of these days it's all going to burn up. And then, chapter 21 of Revelation, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The former things are going to be passed away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything we now know is going to be gone. And all things are going to be made new. Now, if I wanted to, in our outline, the rapture, the revealing, the revelation, the reign, I could say the regeneration. Because many Bible teachers believe that this new heaven and new earth is not actually new, but it is a regenerated earth. This earth will be burned and purged and scorched, and then it will be healed and reused as the new heaven and new earth. I don't see that in Revelation 21. I see a new heaven. When I say new, I know you say, "I got a new car." Oh, it's a 2021 or 20? No, it's new to me. We use the word new like that sometimes. Most of us don't have those kind of new cars. It's a 2005, but it's new to me, so it's a new car. I don't think that's what the Bible means when it says new heaven, that it's an old one that's been refurbished. An old one that's been regenerated. I think it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Think about this. Where has sin never entered? It's entered the world, right? We have no problem with that. It's even entered the throne room of God. Because all the way back in the beginning, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Lucifer himself, one of the seraphim, one of the cherubims, up there in the presence, one of the five holy heavenly creatures, at the very throne of God, surrounding the throne of God, and the anointed cherub, Lucifer, that covered, the choir director of heaven, getting all the angels, all the hosts, to sing praise to God, and one day, it filled his heart. Isaiah 14 tells us, he said, you know what, I'm above the throne of God. Why don't I just take this position forever? And as you know the scriptures, he got one third of the angels to acknowledge him as God, trying to show me him as God. Because of that, they all got cast out of heaven. They all got kicked out. So even that heaven has been defiled by sin. So there's going to be a new one. A new heaven and a new... Everything else will be dissolved. The heavens will be dissolved by fire. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I've got a verse here. Where did I put it? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 again. This is after everything melts and everything is destroyed. Where are we going? 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 12, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens beyond fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He tells us that twice. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. I like these words, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the new heaven and the new earth. No more sin. Forever. No more devil. Forever. No more sickness, death, disease, lying, cursing, blaspheming, nothing, dishonesty, nothing for the rest of eternity. We will be in that new heaven. It's a new one. Now again, here's the question. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Was he talking about right then he was going to start preparing something? Well, if he was, then that whatever he prepared then is going to melt with a fervent heat because we're getting something better after that. Or was he referring to that which he was going to build after all this is melt? I don't know. Again, there's many questions in the Bible. One of these days we will be thrilled to death to see how it all worked out. But we just know this is what the Bible explains to us. There'll be a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. This new heaven is described here in Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 10. We don't have time to read all this through, but you'll read about the walls. You read about the foundation. You read about the gates. We studied Revelation a few years ago and went through chapter 21 pretty carefully. And we looked at those walls and the foundation and the gates of that holy city. That new heaven is going to have something coming down out of it called the New Jerusalem. That's our dwelling place. The New Jerusalem. It gives us the measurements of that city. 144,000 miles by 144,000 miles by 140. It's as big as the eastern United States from the Atlantic to the Mississippi, from Canada down to the tip of Florida. That's the size of the New Jerusalem, at least by the measurements given to us here. And then there's the foundation and all the stones that are in it that are beautiful, glorious, shining, bright, valuable stones. And then the wall that's built around it. You say, why does it need a wall? I don't know, because there's gates also, and the gates are never closed by night. They're always open. Well, nobody can get in there anyways. Who would want to get out of there? But we have all this description in Revelation 21 of that wonderful city and what it's going to look like. And who's going to be there? Look at the end of chapter 21. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The saved, the redeemed from the ages will be in that city for all eternity with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sitting on the throne. In all those mansions and the street of gold that's all described there, that's all going to be there. That's where we're going to be for eternity. Now the question is, what are we going to do? I don't know. Oh, we'll sing in the choir. Yeah, that'll last couple million years. What are you going to do after that? Well, sit down and have that fish and honeycomb and all that. Well, that sounds fantastic, but that'll get tiring sometime, won't it? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't. It's just going to be so glorious we don't understand it. And God knows our minds could not comprehend it. Because if He gave us details about what we're going to do, some of us would grumble and complain about it. Because that's just the way we are. The Lord would say, for the first million years, you'll do this. Well, I don't want to do that for a million years. Can I cut it back to 500,000? That's just our nature. So the Bible just tells us where we're going to be, what it's going to look like, but it doesn't tell us what we're going to do. You'll find out when you get there. And all I know from everything I know about God by reading the Bible, you will love it. It will be better than anything you could possibly see. We drove up to Canal Fulton yesterday to go hear the Rogers and finding the church, GPS, found the GPS. We turned off one main route, and that's up where Ruth was in the nursing home, isolated for so long, an hour and 15 minutes away from us. But we were right in that town. We made a turn, and here was this place on the corner. It was a kid's paradise. And I forget what the name of it was, but it had the go-karts in there, and it had the amusement park and all this kind of stuff, and there were people in there, and they were doing all that stuff. Even in the midst of a pandemic. They were in there, and they were having fun. Now, there were probably some rules or regulations in it and what they could do. You kids probably weren't allowed to spit on each other or something, you know, depriving them of being kids. But it looked like a wonderful thing. We thought, man, we gotta remember this. Take our grandkids up there sometime. For a grandkid, they walk into a place like that and their jaw just drops open. Look at this. That's what eternity is going to be for you and I. It won't be an amusement park, but it's going to be that fantastic to you and I. That's where we're going to be. Sinners in the lake of fire, all eternity. You and I in a new heaven, all eternity. But that's not the end. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why do we need a new earth? Because there's going to be earth dwellers. I like that word. J. Vernon McGee uses that word. There's going to be earth dwellers for eternity on the new earth. All those that went through the millennium and got to the end and did not march against God get now to pass into eternity on the new earth. Now again, I don't understand how, if it melts with a fervent heat, how do those people get through that to the new earth? I don't know, but God's able to do it. And somehow He gathers all those people and He puts them on this new earth, and we have them described in Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. We see this new earth described. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, I try to imagine this and picture it. You've got this new heaven, this holy Jerusalem coming back out of God. And down here you've got a new earth. Is it a flat earth? No, I don't think so. But it said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and there was no more sea. So it's an earth like ours, I guess identical to ours, but it's all land. During the millennium, the population exploded. There was no death, no sickness, no disease. And so the population exploded. Many of them followed the devil at the end, but multitudes did not. They pass into this new earth. That's now their inheritance. And they live on this new earth. And the Bible says they have the water of life coming down from that. It's a water slide. That's our human understanding, all right? It's the throne of God is up here in this new earth, and here's the earth down here, and the water of life comes down from it, down to this new earth. It's a water slide. There's no indication we use it, which will be a bummer, won't it? I mean, really, that'd be great. But the water of life is going to come down to that earth. And it says in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there is the tree of life. That tree of life that was on the original earth, that was forbidden, will now be on the new earth, but it's not forbidden. It's a life-giving tree. There's life-sustaining water in verse 1. There's a life-giving tree in verse number 2, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. I like that. Every month you get a different fruit to eat. Bananas, mangoes, pineapples. Pineapples. Ooh, that'd be great. All right, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Duh. Nobody in heaven needs to be healed. Nobody in heaven needs a tree of life. Nobody in heaven needs a water of life. We've got all that. But the inhabitants of the earth for eternity are going to have the water of life, the tree of life, and leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. If anybody should get sick, I don't know where the sickness comes from. There's no sin. They've got the leaves for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The Bible never talks about us in heaven serving Him. The servants of the earth serve Him. In fact, they are mentioned up here in verse 24 of the previous chapter, chapter 21. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. All right, that New Jerusalem's up here. Jesus Christ is the light of that world. No more sun, no more moon, no stars. He's shining so brightly that the earth below it, even on the underside of it, gets bright light from it. And all the nations of those that are saved that are on it, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They come into the gates of the New Jerusalem. They bring their sacrifices and gifts and honors to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So for eternity, sinners in a lake of fire, saints in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heaven, and those on the earth, the Jews will inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. They're going to be down here, and the nation... You say, how long will that last? Well, as far as I can tell, it's for eternity. Well, what about... And what if, I have no idea. But I'm just saying what it looks like the Bible says. That there's going to be three places in eternity. The lake of fire, the heaven, the New Jerusalem where the saints of God, those in the Lamb's Book of Life dwell, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's look at one more passage before we're done. Look back at Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. You got all this now? Clear as mud. Don't ever think you have to have the answer to every question. Because no one should be so egotistical to think they've got the Bible all figured out. We know the way of salvation. We know the commandments of God. We know God wants holy living, all that kind of stuff. But all this stuff that's yet future... Ask me in a million years and I'll give you all the answers. Because then we'll be able to look back at it and know exactly how it worked out. Right now, we're looking through a glass darkly. But look at Ezekiel chapter 47. And this is talking about that time in the new earth. Remember we read about the water coming from the throne of God? Afterward, 47:1, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Here Ezekiel, like John in the book of Revelation, is being brought up to see something. And he's being brought up to see that new Jerusalem. And he says, and the water went to the forefront of the house, stood above the east. The waters came down from under it, from the right side of the house, south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without to the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. All right, coming down from that throne of God, the waters coming out. He came down so far, 1,000 cubits, and Ezekiel apparently waded in the water, and it was only up to his ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. He goes 1,000 cubits farther down, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins, up to his waist. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and the river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. To swim in, is that really? Literally? Do we get to water slide down on it? I don't know. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other. Does that sound familiar? Revelation 22, down here on the earth. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, Go down to the desert and to the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi, even to Engadlium. And they shall be a place to spread forth their nets, their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. A land, a time of abundance, of prosperity, of richness. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt, and by the river upon the bank thereof, and this side of that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit. All right, many fish, and new fruit, according to his months, because their waters may issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruits thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. We are going to be so utterly amazed when we get to heaven of stuff that was in the Bible we had no idea it was there. We touch on the surface a little bit of some of these things and try to imagine them and visualize them, but it's going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. But this much is clear: there is an eternity after after everything else is done. There's an eternity, and there's three places. There's the lake of fire for all those who have rejected God through all the ages. There is the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ and are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then there is a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not a test case. Well, let's see what happens this time. I'll tell them not to eat of the tree and see if they don't. No, it's not a replay. It's not a redone thing. It is eternity with people populating this earth. And it'll never be overpopulated. You say, explain that. I can't explain that. I'm just telling you what it looks like and what I think the Bible says. And we just go from there. Eternity. How do you describe it? What are we going to do? All we know is it's going to be fantastic. And we're going there because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're not going there because we deserve it. You try to go to that amusement park I just described and walk in and say, they'll say, well, it cost you $15, $20. I don't know how much. Well, no, I don't want to pay anything. I just want to come in. I'm a good person. And I think you should just let me in. I go to church. I try to treat my neighbor right. They're going to say, no, you've got to pay. There's a payment to get in here. There's a payment to get into heaven. Only you don't have to pay it. Thank God Jesus Christ already did. And because of that, our eternity is sealed in heaven. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.